Well, it's nice to be with you again in Hellions for the Ministry of the Word. And first time I came here was in 1999, all these years ago, and it's nice to be back and renew fellowship with the Lord's people. Now, we're in 1 Kings and chapter 16. Verse number 29. In the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, began Ahab, the son of Omri, to reign over Israel. Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. And it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. Verse number 34. In his days did Hiel the Bethelite build Jericho. He laid the foundation thereof in Abiram, his firstborn, set up the gates thereof in his youngest son, Segub, according to the word of the Lord which he spake by Joshua, the son of Nun. Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, get thee hence, turn thee eastward, hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. It shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook as I have commanded thee, thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. It came to pass after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, arise, get thee to Zarephath. Now, verse 12, and she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil. And then, verse 17, it came to pass after those things, the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick. His sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. Verse 19, and he said unto her, give me thy son. He took him up out of her bosom and carried him into a loft where he abode, and laid him upon his own bed. And he cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourned by slaying her son? And he stretched himself upon the child 3 times. And cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber into the house and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, see, thy son liveth. And the woman said to Elijah, now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth. Now, whenever you turn to the word of God, no matter where you turn, you know that because it's the inspired word of God, that you can find profit for your soul in God's word. No matter where you turn, there is always profit for your soul in the word of God. But when you turn to the Word of God and you look at sections like this, right in the heart of the Old Testament, it's also prudent to ask the question, is there any particular relevance for my life as a child of God in this day and age from this section of Scripture that we have read? Well, 50 years had passed since the death of Solomon, and 7 kings come to the throne of Israel. And each king degenerated in the evil he committed, until we come to this chapter in chapter 16, where the worst king, the day of the darkest history of the nation of Israel was reached. And it was so dark that despite the fact that God had said that Jericho would never be rebuilt, Hiel the Bethelite rebuilt Jericho and said, in effect, God's word no longer matters. The darkest day, and God's word no longer matters. We may be living today in the worst days this world has ever known. I say that because when you turn to 2 Timothy 3 and you read of the last days, you will discover there are 5 conditions mentioned in 2 Timothy 3 that are not mentioned anywhere else in your Bible. Because in the last days, things will degenerate to a level that this world has never known. And you know that by and large in our world, God's word no longer matters. Now, isn't it interesting that when you paint the background like that, you then take that over to the epistles? Now, you know that when your New Testament opens, it opens with 4 writers: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And when it closes with 4 writers: James, Peter, Jude, and John. You know that in the first 4, it's divided into 3 and 1. 3 synoptics. And then John's Gospel. And when you come to the last 4, James writes at the beginning of the dispensation, and the other 3 write at the end. But what's the link? When James writes, he will cite Elijah at the beginning. And when John writes in the book of Revelation at the end, he will cite Jezebel. So you can see that in the days of the epistles, which were written for us, Elijah is brought before us as an encouragement. And Jezebel is brought before us as a warning. And these are the 2 people prominently brought before us in this section we've read: Jezebel and Elijah. Now, when you come to James' epistle, you'll discover this, that he's going to mention 4 Old Testament characters. He's going to mention Abraham. And then he'll mention Rahab. Then he'll mention Job. Then he'll mention Elijah. Now, you might wonder, why would you want to link Abraham and Rahab together? Because in Abraham, you see the first promise about the land. Unto thy seed will I give this land. First promise of the land in Abraham. And then when you come into the land, the first convert in the land was Rahab. Abraham was promised first the land, and Rahab was the first convert in the land. And he raises these two individuals to teach the lesson of justification, not by faith, that's Romans, but justification by works. He says this: if you profess to be a child of God, there ought to be the proof. Abraham proved it by offering his son. And Rahab proved it by sending out the spies another way. There's proof of justification. When you come to Job, it's not so much proof, but it's patience. Ye have heard of the patience of Job. And then thirdly, when you come to Elijah, it's not proof or patience, but it's prayer. And we discover this, that in the darkest moments of Israel's history, there was a man who was laboring before God in prayer. We'll come back to that, but keep that in your mind. So we've got Elijah as a man of prayer. But then when you come to the book of Revelation, says the word of God this: thou sufferest that woman Jezebel to teach. The Apostle Paul says, I permit not a woman to teach or to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Says Revelation, thou permittest that woman Jezebel to teach and to seduce my servants, to lead them into sin, to commit fornication. And he speaks about the bed of adultery. Infidelity towards God was the influence that Jezebel brought in the church. So you have these two individuals that we're going to consider tonight. First of all, Elijah in prayer. And then secondly, Jezebel out of her place and causing havoc in the church in Pergamos, in Thyatira. So let's come to this section. Says the word of God, heal the Bethelite built Jericho. Now you know yourself, it's a great study of scripture just to think about great builders of the Bible. We really revel as we think about the building of an ark. The world had never seen rain, certainly not floods. In those days, the dew just came up and watered the earth, but God's going to move in judgment. And we remember the great builder who built an ark. Make me an ark of shittim wood, pitch it within and without. And there's many lessons that we can learn from the ark. And then you might think of the building of the tabernacle. Make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. Great builders of scripture. Then you might think of Solomon's temple and the cedars of Lebanon and all the gold and all the silver and the wealth of Solomon's house. The word of God says it was exceedingly magnificent. Then you might want to think of this: upon this rock will I build my church. But have you ever pondered in your own mind those whose objective it was to build something that was against God? A deliberate building of a structure under satanic influence, and their goal was to produce something that was against God, as they thought to thwart divine purpose. And to do that, they built and Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. You see, He could not stand the guilt that was imposed upon him by God's wrath. And rather than repent, he thought, I'd rather leave the presence of God than to repent and submit to God's will. And he went out. Now, what happens when a man goes out from the presence of God? He dwelt in the land of Nod. That means wandering. You see, if you don't submit to God's claim, then your life will be a life of wandering. It will be a life in Nod. And he built a city. And he called it after his son. Why did he do that? Because in Cain's mind, there was only one mattered. And that was Cain. So much so that when you come to the book of Jude, and Jude picks out the three greatest sins of the Old Testament, he said this: Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. They have perished in the gazing of Korah. And they've gone after the error of Balaam. Cain, Balaam, and Korah. What's Cain? I just want my way. And so he built a city. You come further over. There's a man called Nimrod. God had given commandment to Noah, go forth and multiply and replenish the earth. Oh no, said Nimrod. Oh no. Let us build us a city and a tower that mounts to heaven. And notice this. They made brick. You see what's wrong with that? God doesn't deal in brick. You see, brick's a man-made thing. God doesn't deal in brick. Behold, I set for a foundation in Zion a stone. A stone of stumbling, a rock of offence. When the great image in Nebuchadnezzar's day was smitten, it was smitten by a stone cut out without hands. When they built the temple in Solomon's day, there wasn't the sound of an instrument. It was all taken and blended together. Stone. When it comes to the judgment seat, gold, silver, and precious stones. But they said, let us make brick. Because you see, man's structures must be according to man's design and man's devices. And God's saying he wants us, no. We're not multiplying the earth. We want a base on earth of human strength. And what we'll do is this is, we'll build a tower that reaches to heaven so that we can be in touch with all these evil, heavenly hosts. Build a tower that might reach to heaven. And they sought to build something on this earth. The first kingdom ever to be established on the earth was established in Shinar, in Babylon, in modern-day Iraq. If you want to study where the man of sin will rise from in a future day, just you look at that area of the Middle East. God's first thought is God's final thought. And the first kingdom of man was established in Shinar, and the last kingdom of man will be established in Shinar under the reign of the beast. They built a city. And then thirdly, Hiel the Bethelite rebuilt Jericho. Now you might say, why would he want to build Jericho? What was in the mind of Satan to influence this man to rebuild Jericho? Simply this. You remember, Jericho was the first victory the people of God accomplished when they entered the land. Satan said, I want to rebuild the scene of their greatest victory to prove that the victory has been nullified and Jericho is rebuilt. I ask you this. What was the first and greatest attack on the church when it was established? Was it not this? To go back to the very thing that God had finished with in Judaism. And you come to Acts chapter 15, and leading men came from Judaistic influence and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. And the Apostle Paul says this, if I build again Judaism, the thing that I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. Satan never gives up. He will do it in Cain. He'll do it in Nimrod. And he'll do it in Hiel. And when all these things are prevailing, there's one man. One man. And he's praying earnestly. You see, what is he praying? He's praying this. Lord, grant that it might not rain. Now, why was he praying that? Because if you go back to 1 Kings chapter 8, you'll discover that Solomon, at the dedication of the temple, spoke about God giving rain or withholding rain. Because without rain, you cannot have crops to grow. You cannot have food to eat. You cannot have water to drink. And Elijah's burden was this, is if they saw a closed heaven, it would bring about repentance in the nation. And he prayed that it might not rain. And it rained not for the space of 3 years and 6 months. And God answered his prayer, and it had no effect upon the nation. Here's a question. Do you ever get discouraged because you feel that your prayers aren't accomplishing much? Elijah felt like that. When you come to chapter 19 that we'll remember you another night, he was just discouraged. He'd prayed and prayed and prayed, and God granted him the answer to his prayer, and yet the purpose for which he prayed was not accomplished. There was a time when a family was thrown into crisis. And Judas came to the Saviour and he said this, "Come, my daughter is lying at the point of death. Come and heal her." And as the Saviour was going, you know what they said to him? "Trouble not the master any further. Thy daughter is dead." Do you ever hear that voice in your head when you pray? Don't ask any more. This case has gone beyond prayer. Trouble not the master any further. Don't keep asking him. Thy daughter's gone beyond the request of the master. I wonder if there's something in your mind tonight. And as you pray about it, you say, you know, although I'm praying about it, I just wonder if it's an impossibility. I want to tell you something. I pray for something every day. Every day. And if I was to speak to the man outside and tell him what I pray for, he would say this: "It's impossible. I haven't even told my wife what I pray about." But you know what I discovered in my Bible? That with God, nothing shall be impossible. And when you hear that voice in your head saying, "Listen, don't trouble not the master," I say this to you: keep praying. Keep praying. What was it the hymn writer wrote? "It is no secret what God can do." And he stood before Ahab and he said, "As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before him I stand, there shall be no dew or rain upon the earth according to my word." And the word of the Lord came unto Elijah. Notice that? Did you read that? "And the word of the Lord came unto Elijah and said, Get thee hence, turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith." Elijah, you've preached it. Now practice it. Those of you who stand on a platform like this will know that it's easier to say it from here than it is to live it out there. Ministry can be cheap, but living it out there can be at great cost. Now he says this: "Get thee hence, turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook." You've occupied a public sphere. Now I want you in a private sphere. Now is not the time to minister or preach. Now is the time just to be alone with God. Now think of this. Cherith, beside Jordan. And just in case I forget, there's three things in this chapter that are worthy of note. That even brought him bread and meat. In the widow's home, there was oil and meal. And with the widow's son, there was death and life. There's three couplets. Bread and meat. Meal and oil. Death and life. In this chapter. Let me ask you this. Supposing I say to you, go to John's Gospel and tell me, what's the bread? And what's the meat? Then go to Leviticus chapter 2, tell me this, what's the meal? And what's the oil? They go to John 20. And John 21. Tell me this. What's the death? What's the life? And 3 days. 3 days? Death and life? 3 days? Did you ever read your Bible and just marvel? Bread and meat? Meal and oil? Death and life? 3 days? It's just got Christ all over it. And you say, what's the relevance of this for my day and age? Christ. And Christ. And Christ in bread and meat, and oil and meal, and death and life. And you know the significance of 3 days. Bread. Bread. This is a farming community. Supposing I say to you, tell me this, where do you get your bread from? You would say, well, we sow seed in the field. And from the seed comes wheat. And from the wheat comes bread. So you get your bread from the ground, yes. Yeah. What about your water? Well, he says, whilst the bread comes from the ground, the water comes from the sky. You see, it rains from the sky. And we get the water from the sky. You got that? Bread from the ground, water from the sky. God brings the people of God into the wilderness. You know what he says? I will rain bread from heaven. I'll give you bread from the sky. Where do you get the water from? Well, you get that from the ground. Get it from the rock. I will rain bread from heaven. Bread from the sky. And water from the ground. That's the reversal to what's natural. That's why God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways. For as the heavens are greater than the earth, so are my thoughts than your ways, and my ways than your my thoughts than your thoughts, and my ways than your ways. So you'll take an unclean bird, a raven. I tell you this, you'll never see a raven offered on the altar of the burnt offering. Never. But God moves in some little wonder, the psalmist says, thy way is in the sea. Thy path in the great waters. Thy footsteps are not known. The mysteries of God. But it is this. The raven brought him bread and meat in the morning, bread and flesh. And bread and flesh in the evening. Go to chapter 18, Obadiah, from the house of Ahab. He was feeding prophets from Ahab's table. You know, he fed them bread and water. But not God. God will feed his servant, not from the house of Ahab, from a raven at a brook. He'll feed him bread and flesh. Now tomorrow, will God say, now I'll give you, what I'll do is this, I'll bring you a double portion in the morning. And you get two pieces of bread and two lots of flesh in the morning. That will do you all day. No. That's not what God wants from us. He wants us feeding in the morning. Bread and flesh in the morning. And bread and flesh in the evening. You see, you need Christ in the morning. You need Christ. I'm not a morning person. That's irrelevant. You need that in the morning. And you see, well, I'm not an evening person. I like to get in my bed and... You need bread and flesh in the evening. Learn that lesson.
And you'll drink of the brook. But you say, I prefer a river. No, says God, you'll have a brook. There'll just be enough. Bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and you'll drink of the brook. And remember this. If you're going to pray for something and God's going to answer your prayer for that thing, then the first person who will be challenged in that matter that you're praying for has got to be you. You need to apply the ministry of your prayer to your own life. The brook dried up. The brook dried up. Now think of this. Just imagine yourself at Cherith. No laptop. No phone. No texts. No WhatsApp. No social media. Nothing. Just you and God. And the occasional company of a raven. That's what it took to be God's man. In power, in his generation, a completely undistracted devotion to God. Now says God, arise, get thee to Zarephath. Behold, I have commanded. Sometimes the words are the best words used, but if you were to just pull apart that word, it means this: I have set up a woman, a widow woman, to sustain thee. He comes to Zarephath, and you see, God set her up. And what do you find? A little meal in a barrel. A little oil in a cruise. Isn't it lovely that the meal was in the barrel and the oil was in the cruise? Why does the Word of God tell us that? Because although she was in need, she was in order. And the meal was being protected. And the oil was being protected. And he says this, bake me first a cake. The barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail. There's a man in Scotland, he's with the Lord now. I learn more from him, I think, than any other person I know. Giant in the scriptures, and I miss him. But he said one thing that was so simple, I'll never forget it. He said, the woman knew that the bottom of the barrel wasn't far away, but she never ever saw it. Isn't that lovely? She knew that the bottom of the barrel wasn't far away, but she never saw it. Why? Because my God shall supply all your need. Let's ensure that in our homes, that the meal in the oil, does the meal not speak of Christ and his perfect humanity? Does the oil not speak about the operation of the Spirit, oil for the light? It's important, you see, that in our homes, that Christ and his Spirit are given the rightful place and protected and in order and given that place of honour. And in all these days, in Zarephath, you'd hardly believe that Ahab marries a woman, the daughter of Ethbaal, from the Zidonians. And in the sphere of the Zidonians, God sends his servant out of Israel into the Zidonian territory, which belongeth to Zidon. And out of the evil of Zidon, there's a woman who's honoring God and a servant who will be fed. In the enemy's greatest hotbed of activity. Does that not show you the greatness of our God? And he abode with her, and for that time fed on the provision of God at the hand of a widow woman. Behold, I have set up a widow woman to see me. Bread and flesh, meal and oil. But then death. And do you know, how would you have felt as the Lord's servant if you'd been shown such kindness in the house of this needy woman and God had taken the life of her son? Says the word of God, there was no life left in him. Life. God breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. The God in whose hand thy breath is, what do? In these situations of extremity, says the word of God, he took him up to his upper chamber. You see, why does the word of God tell us he took him up to the upper chamber? Why does he tell us that? Because you see, there are times when you've just got to go to a higher level than what's happening on this level here. It was an upper chamber. It was a higher place. And he laid himself upon him. He just completely associated with the boy. He associated with death. And as he did so and prayed, life came again. Death and life. Says the Saviour in Revelation, I am he that liveth and became dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. 3.5 years ago, I sat with my mother as she lay dying, and as I speak to you now, I can remember just seeing the last breath she took before she left this earth and went to heaven. I thought of this verse of Scripture. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. And how was that all made possible? 3 days. 3 days. The Lord Jesus, having passed into death, he went in and through. You know, Elijah brought the boy back from the dead, and he died again. And when the little girl was taken from the dead in Jairus' house, she died again. And when the widow of Nain's son was raised from the dead, he died again. And when Lazarus was raised from the dead, he died again. There came a time when someone went into death, he didn't come back from death. He went right through the other side. And because of that, there's a blessed hope. The hymn writer says, this blessed hope illumines with beams most cheering the hours of night. I spoke to you about prayer and persistence in prayer. The Lord Jesus asked a prayer, And the Father hasn't quite achieved it. I give them it yet. You know what he said? Father, I will. That they whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. That they may behold my glory. See that prayer? It still rings in the ears of the Father. Though it was prayed 2,000 years ago. It's not been forgotten. And time after time after time, individuals whom we love leave our ranks and enter the pearly gates of heaven. And just gradually, God is giving his son the answer to his prayer. But one day he'll say to his son, now leave my presence and go down the skies. And with a shout and with the archangelic voice, the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Oftentimes people have said to me, you'll meet your mum in heaven. No, I say. I'll not meet her in heaven. I'll meet her on earth. The dead in Christ shall rise first. And then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. And then shall we ever be with the Lord. May God deepen our interest in bread and flesh, oil and meal, death and life, and enter into a sphere like Elijah's and see the utter relevance it has for us in the days in which we live. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank thee for this privilege of gathering in this hall tonight and opening up thy holy word, and from the heart of the Old Testament bringing for our souls lessons which help us in this day and age in which we live. Help us, like Elijah, to be marked by prayer, to feed upon the things that thou dost provide, to have Christ in order at the centre of our homes, and to anticipate the fact that just as Christ died and rose again, that life will come to those that have passed and rapture to those that are left. We pray thy blessing to be upon thy word and upon everyone who has gathered, and as they take their leave from this place and travel home later, we pray they will preserve on dangerous roads and keep safe. We thank thee too for refreshments provided for our bodies. We ask that you bless them to us and bless our fellowship together, for we ask these things as we offer thanks in that lovely name, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.